It is good to be here today together and to join together in our worship as we've been doing this morning, and to be able to experience the what it is to be a part of the church that God has created, and to be in unity and love with one another. And this morning we want to talk from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Beginning of Ephesians 5, walking in love. And we will see here in this passage this morning that God has indeed called us to walk in love, each one of us, in our lives. And in that, He has given us a pattern to follow and a picture that we can always have before us of how we are to walk in love, what this looks like, what it means. But we're also going to see how Satan has come in and he has counterfeited that message that God has given us, and how the world around us today has largely adopted that pattern of Satan, which is a corrupted message of what God intended for us to live by and to practice in our lives. And He's also then giving us incentives and some very sound reasons why we should not follow that pattern that Satan has put, but to go back to the pattern that God has originally given to us. What we find today is that walking is a very popular, a very good hobby and exercise that many people engage in. And we see people out walking and they are getting exercise and they are walking the dogs or going to the mall or maybe walking for a good cause to raise money. So it's a great way to get outdoors and get some good exercise. But what we need to remember is that in the days of the Bible, in the first century when Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians, that walking was the way that people got where they were going. And so it was made perfect sense to compare the spiritual life that we live as Christians with walking as a disciplined way of living your life and as a very practical way of living your life. And when Paul, in writing in the Philippian, in the Ephesian letter here, many times, a number of times, I should say, uses that walking as a way to make his point. And there are four times that we have already come across in coming up to this point of the letter. Because in chapter 2, Paul talked about the fact that walking is a way of how we used to live our life before we knew Jesus Christ. And he said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 that you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So we're reminded of that the way we once walked should be different than the way we now are walking. And he said in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. That we should walk in good works. Then when he came to Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1, he said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And he began to talk about that, how we should now be walking in a way that is worthy of the calling that we have been called by God. And then in the 17th verse in chapter 4, he said that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind and so forth, that we should not be walking and living our lives now the way that the rest of the world does. There should be something different in the way that we each as a Christian live our lives. So now he comes here to chapter 5 and verse 1, and the first thing that he begins with is this call that God gives to us to walk in love. And he begins by saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love." Now, the fact that he begins this with the therefore here reminds us that in the verse right before this, in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he said, in closing that passage there, he said, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So it's remembering that, or reminding us of that, that be imitators, because God has been so kind and showing such dignity to each one of us in the way that he has reached out to us to save us. And because of that, we should be imitators of God, he is saying, as dear children, beloved children, and walk in love. So we are to walk in that same way that God has shown to us, in other words, as God has demonstrated to us his love and his kindness and his grace to accept us into his family as his children and forgive us of our sins. That is how we should walk in our lives. God would have us to walk in that way. And we would show that kind of kindness and compassion to those that we come in contact with. And we keep in mind, as we always think about this, the life that we are living now, it is that, first of all, we have accepted Jesus Christ. We have submitted our lives to him. Because without that, none of this would be possible for us to make this change in our life. It is because we have surrendered to him. We have given our lives up to follow Jesus and been forgiven by him through his death that he has died for us. Now we are forgiven. We are new creatures in Christ. And God is teaching us now how to walk and live our life. But he says to be imitators of God. So first of all, God, by his own actions that he has demonstrated to each one of us, he has put down this pattern or this picture for us that we can easily follow. Knowing what it means to walk in love, all we have to do is remember how God himself has shown his love to us. And therefore, we can always have that picture in our mind. Now, whenever this word is used to be imitators of God, this word comes from the word to mimic. And so it is saying that we should mimic God in the way that he has shown his forgiveness to us. We should act kindly toward others, just as God has done with us, forgiving them as we have been forgiven. So we are to be imitators of God in this. Walking in love, be imitators of God. God is love. God has shown that in so many ways in our life. And I think we each can have a picture in mind, as we think of our life and what God has done for us. We can have that picture of a mental picture of God and Jesus standing there with open arms to us, reaching out, accepting us, showing that they love us as dear children of God, teaching us that we're valued. And it's so much easier for us to practice this kind of life that God is showing, knowing that God has been so loving to us. He has extended his love to us and his acceptance. And therefore, it becomes easy for us to follow that example. That he has. It is a high standard that God has given, but we see his life put forth into loving each one of us. So be imitators of that. And there was a writer that I have read some of his writings. His name is Ken Jayer. But talks in one of his books about when he was growing up one day at his home. He and his dad were home, and there was a salesman that came knocking on the door. And when they invited him in, Ken Jire thought that, well, my dad is probably going to tell him that we don't need anything. But he invited him in. Now, as he began to talk with them, he realized that this salesman had something wrong with him. That he would try to get the words out and he could not pronounce the words. And his face would be kind of contorted. And he was selling socks. And they weren't very nice socks or any thing that you would want to wear, really. But and he kept thinking, well, my dad surely is not going to buy any of these socks. But what he was surprised was that his dad was very patient, listening to this man with compassion. And at the end of his presentation, he bought three pairs of socks. One was orange and one was pink and one was purple. They were probably not going to be worn, but he bought three pairs of socks from him. And that impressed him his whole life. Ken Jire has become more or less devoted his life to helping people who are handicapped. And he has written a number of Christian books. And in that, he talks about the tenderness of God, the tender compassion of God. So it made a great impact on him, the example of his own dad showing kindness to this salesman who had some kind of a handicap. Well, we are to look at God in that way in our life, that God is our Father. And God has shown His love to all mankind by giving His own Son to come into the world to die for us. So we are to be imitators of God. And the way that we imitate God, as he makes clear there, is that when we are kind and we're tenderhearted and we're forgiving one another. So I believe that a good measurement of how much are we walking in love is shown in our forgiveness of others. That if I am holding a grudge and if I'm carrying around bitter feelings, things that I am not willing to forgive, that's a good indication that I'm not really walking in love very much. I'm not being like my Father in heaven. So that is the standard that God is calling us as His people, to be very compassionate, be forgiving kinds of people, and following God in that. Now He gives us the pattern for this that we are to follow in the next verse, because He says, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, it's getting to be the time of year that people are going to be breaking out the barbecue and they're going to be grilling meat on the grill. And we all know that once that starts, those aromas are going to be, you know, floating around through the neighborhood. And it just makes your mouth want to water whenever that meat is grilling on the grill. And so that is an image that God uses here for us. Now it goes back to the Old Testament sacrifices, because in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, God taught the people of Israel to bring their sacrifices and to burn it with the fire. And it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. A sacrifice given to God would be a sweet-smelling aroma. Well, it's actually not the meat that smells so good. It's actually the fat that is burning that we get that aroma from. And in the sacrifices that God taught His people to give in the Old Testament, it was the fat which was devoted up to God. That was the best smelling part. And the blood of the sacrifice. But the people were often allowed to eat the meat as a feast that they could partake of. So that whole imagery that was built up through the Old Testament, that as the sacrifice would be offered up to God, it created this wonderful aroma. of the smelling of the burning meat and the fat from the meat, and the knowing that that aroma that is going up is pleasing to God with the sacrifice, that He is accepting that sacrifice. Well, when we think of Jesus and the sacrifice that He has given, even though it was not burned in the fire in that way, but the imagery is that Jesus' sacrifice that He gave Himself to God is a sweet-smelling aroma to God, meaning it was accepted by God. It was pleasing to God. And as a result of that, our sins are forgiven. We see in Romans chapter 5 that the death of Christ was an act of love on the part of God. When He says that we were not deserving of this, we were weak, we had no strength, we were ungodly. It was in that time that God sent His Son to die for us. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it was an act of love on the part of God that He demonstrated He gave His own Son to die for our sins. That was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. God accepted that sacrifice that His Son gave. And as a result of that, our sins have been forgiven. So as we live our lives today, Paul is saying that that is the pattern that we are to follow, that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, one thing that I want to point out and for us all to be aware is that in Christ giving His sacrifice, it was a self-giving, a self-sacrificing act, a sacrificial act of Jesus. The love that He demonstrated to us was a self-giving. It was a self-sacrificing type of love. It is the word agape that is used in the Bible to describe this kind of love. But it's an unselfish act. It is a giving. It's a sacrificing of ourselves. And when the Bible says that we are to walk in love, it is comparing it with that. That is to be a self-sacrificing, a giving of ourselves when we are walking in love. Now, Paul, having said that, as I say, he is now going to turn and talk about how Satan counterfeits this, how he twists that around, and the world adopts that image that Satan gives and forgets about the image that God has given to us. Or there is a danger of that happening in our lives. We know that anything that God does, whenever God does something good, whenever God does something that is beautiful, Satan comes along and he counterfeits it. He gives something else that actually becomes something very degrading, very debasing. He takes what God gives and he twists it and to something else. And so walking in love has been interpreted to mean seeking for love. And many times today, people are seeking for love. And it ends up being in a way that is an immoral way, in other words. So Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. But neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now we can see here how Paul is wanting to be absolutely clear that these are not to be part of our lives in any way. These are things that we are to avoid. We are to put aside from our lives as followers of Jesus. Walking in love. We are walking in love in that way that God has loved us, in a self-sacrificing way. And yet Satan has turned this to be in a very self-gratifying way, to seeking pleasure to ourselves. And oftentimes accomplishing that to the harm of others even. That it can be done in that way. So these are things that represent immoral actions, immoral way of life, fornication, which is referring, the word is porneia. The word fornication comes from the same word that we get today, the word pornography. But what it refers to in the Bible is all kinds of illicit sexual activity outside of marriage. We understand that God, when He created man and woman, created the marriage relationship, and that He placed the sexual relationship as a beautiful thing within the marriage relationship. And whenever the Bible speaks of the sexual relationship within marriage, it is a beautiful thing. And in the book of Hebrews, Paul says, fornication and adultery put aside, but he said, keep the marriage bed undefiled. The marriage bed is holy, and it is to be undefiled. Satan has come, though, and he has turned this in ways that the thing that God created to be a good thing for us has become corrupted in a way that can be very debasing and very corrupting and immoral and not good. So he refers to fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. He breaks it down into those three things. We see that uncleanness can refer to anything that is filthy, anything that is disgusting, anything that is degrading. So it goes beyond the sexual immoral behavior even to things that are shameful, things that are disgusting, even maybe in our thoughts or in our words that he is going to talk about. But it's a broader category. And then he says covetousness, which is referring to greed. Greed, and it can be in the sexual way, or it can be in the materialism way of covetousness. Whenever the 10th commandment was given in the law of Moses, thou shalt not covet. And the first thing that he said, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or anything that is your neighbor's. So covetousness is greed to desire what belongs to your neighbor. But these things are all in a selfish, gratifying way. It's the opposite of what God has done when He has shown His love for us, that He did it in a way that was self-sacrificing, giving of Himself to us so that we could be saved. Satan has now converted this to mean people are seeking after love. I'm looking for love. I'm looking for love in my life. And where do they go looking for it? Well, today, in one of the most trends that we see commonly today, couples living together without being married. You realize that how this trend has grown in the last 40, 50 years. But between 1950 and 2000, the number of couples living together who were not married in America increased by 11 times. It multiplied by 11 times. By the year 2000, there was 5.5 million couples living together. In the 1990s, that number tripled or quadrupled the number of people who are living outside of marriage. So it's today it is understood sort of like a trial marriage. That just like you would maybe go down and you would see a car on the used car lot. Can we take it for a trial run? People view living together that way. But it is a counterfeit of true love. And we see so many problems in our society as a result. The broken homes, the divorces, that once people have lived together, the chances that they are going to end up without being able to have a happy marriage is multiplied a number of times. God's plan is right. God's plan that He has given is a beautiful plan for love and for security and for family and building together a faithful relationship in which God has placed the sexual relationship as a loving, as a giving, as a sharing of our lives together. So what Paul is saying here is to not buy into the lie that Satan has put out into the world that has been accepted and been adopted so widely out in the world as a way to substitute and find love, which is not going to be true love. Now, he also speaks here about the use of our speech. And he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We notice one thing that is happening so much today is that there is the age of the internet and sex and phone sex, that sex today has become perverted into a way that oftentimes it's through the words that people are saying. It is a verbal thing as well as it is a physical thing. It can become an enticement through the language that we use. So he is associating that not only just the actions of immoral behavior in the way that we act, but also in the language that we use. Becoming filthy and vulgar and foolish talking and coarse jesting. So this is the kind of dirty, vulgar language that has sexual overtones to it that can even make a joke out of sexual immorality. Now, oftentimes today, what we see on the late night talk shows is where they will be talking, and they will be talking actually about things that are very suggestive, very lewd, and in a way, though, it is a clever way of kind of twisting the meaning a little bit so that everybody knows what's being talked about. And it's a funny thing. Everyone's laughing about it. Laughing about how they are making a coarse jesting out of something that is immoral. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. Our language should not be filthy language. It should not be foolish talking. Foolish talking is the kind of talk that we often see today on the TV sitcoms, where people are making all kinds of silly, ridiculous comments that everyone is laughing about it, but actually there's an undertone of immoral, loose living involved with it. So all of these tie in with the way of life that he is describing, where Satan wants to preach a message of tolerance, of lowering the standards of morality, that everyone begins to accept immoral behavior and even joke about it and think it is totally acceptable. There's nothing wrong with it. It's no big deal. Everything is fine. And so Paul is appealing to us as Christians that God has shown his love to us. He has sacrificed. He has given of himself to us. That's what true love looks like. We need to imitate God in that and not buy into the notion that the world puts forth that we can lower these standards and then somehow we're going to find true love and meaning in another way than the way God put it for us from the beginning as he created it. Now, Paul is going to close here by talking about some reasons. Some good reasons why this. What is the cost, in other words, of not walking in love? Not walking in love and imitating God and living the life the way that God gave it to us to live as a giving of showing kindness and compassion and respect to those around us. Instead of taking the message that, oh, well, we can live a loose, immoral lifestyle. It's no big deal. It's a big joke. Everyone does it. We are to live a life that is a sacrificial life of caring for other people, of loving others in the way God showed his love. And so not to lower and accept what some others might say. So he says in verses 5 and 7, he says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Now, Paul is wanting to make a clear point. And, we might look at this. Paul is very harsh in this. It seems that he's being very harsh. We might get that impression at first. But what we should understand is Paul is wanting us as Christians to see the seriousness of this. That we are not deceived by the words of philosophers, of those who are trying to have an agenda to promote a loose lifestyle. There are people in our society that have done this. You know, it is interesting to me that the people who promoted the new morality were theologians. It was theologians, so-called theologians, who came along beginning in the 1930s, 1940s, 1950s, and they began to preach this message of the new morality of the situation ethics. And it was people like Joseph Fletcher and people like Bishop Robinson from England and Reinhold Niebuhr and Emil Brunner. Going back in the 30s and 40s, they were all theologians, supposedly. Well, what was their message? Oh, we don't need to be so prudish anymore. We don't need to be so sticklers for this immorality that the only way is to be married and to be faithful to your wife. So they presented it in a way to lower the standards so that people would accept and justify in our minds that that was Victorian morals. That was an old way of thinking. We are beyond that. We don't think that way. We don't have to be tied down to those kinds of rules anymore. We are a modern society. We are advanced society. So we can be more tolerant. We can lower the standards down. So a lot of these came out in the 1950s, 1960s. And yet we're still feeling the effects of that in our society. We see what the havoc that it has done to the morality throughout our society. Paul is saying that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now he is not saying from this that a person who is a Christian has maybe committed this sin, and therefore they can never be saved. They can never go to heaven. That's not what he's saying at all. Paul always understood the grace of God. We can be forgiven of these sins if we repent, if we confess them to God. He's talking about the person, though, that persists in that lifestyle, that chooses that as a pattern of conduct of their life and justifies that and lives in it and does not repent of it and has no intention to repent of it. That person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God because they do not know God. If they knew God, they would not say that. They would not live. They would be patterning their life. They would be imitating God, learning to live as God would. And he was sacrificing of himself. It wasn't gratifying God of his desires. It was emptying himself, humbling himself, giving of himself in order that we could be saved. So he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And Paul was always talking in this Ephesian letter about the love of God. The love of God has been poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have been poured out with love, God's love. But he is saying here, because of these things, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. Those who choose that pattern and they live their life going down that pathway and they buy into these false teachings and lies that society has put forth, then they are going to have the wrath of God come down upon them, the sons of disobedience. So he said, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, this does not again mean I cannot have a friend who is maybe living this lifestyle. He needs me to be his friend in a positive way. God does not want us to just pull away from these people and not ever have anything to do with them. But what he is saying is do not be partners with them. Do not join in and become a part of cooperating and participating in the way that they are living their life. You stay on the outside. You can have a relationship with them. You can love them. You can care for them. And you can model to them what a loving Christian life is really like, that they can have the opportunity to see the difference. But do not join in with them and become partakers with them. That is where Paul draws the line, where we should draw the line. So when we think of walking in love, Paul draws such a clear picture of it for us, what it means, what it looks like. God's own behavior, we can imitate God. All we have to do is think back, how did God save us? It was through His great love. He reached out. He reached out with His arms, with Him and His Son, to want to save us, that He loves us. We're His beloved children. And therefore, how does He want us to live our lives? And how does He want us to walk? He wants us to walk in that same kind of love. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there are those today, any of you who are here, who your life, you need to make it right with God. Not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to surrender your life to Him. If you've been getting involved in any of these things in your life, you need to confess them to God. God is always forgiving. God will, through His grace, He will cleanse us. He will help us to overcome these things in our life. He just wants us to see the clear pattern of how He wants us to live and not be destroying our lives, getting caught up in things that are out there in the world. So if you're here this morning, you're subject in any way to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.